Thanks for listening to the Voice Ministries podcast. To get more information about Voice, or if you are blessed by this message and want to sow into our ministry, go to our website at voiceministries.com.
Well, good morning, everybody. I feel a little joy of the Lord. Let's pray for one another for a minute. If you know the person next to you, put your hand on them. If not, ask them if you can pray for them. And let's just ask God for more joy. Let's just ask Him for a release of joy this morning. Even more, Lord. I mean, I feel it. So, God, we thank You that You are a joyful God. You're not grumpy and distant and cold. And we ask right now for release of the oil of joy that strengthens the heart. God, we ask You for physical healings this morning in the body. God, we ask for the renewing of the mind, and we ask for more joy, more joy, more joy. Just to release it, God. More joy. Even more. Lord, let everybody feel 100-fold what I'm feeling right now in Jesus' name. Oh my goodness. Just wait for a second. Just wait for just a second. We don't have to rush. It's all good. This has been a crazy year. I have been traveling so much this year, and the Lord has me focused on preaching Him of all things. Amen, which has been a lot of fun. And I have seen some of the craziest outbreaks of joy this year when I've been preaching on Jesus as a coming judge of all things. I mean, it's been the most amazing thing. I'm talking about being in a group of Baptists and Catholics and Methodists in every denomination, and some of us, crazy folks, and speaking about Jesus as a coming judge, and then watching some that don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit end up on their backs laughing and wondering what is going on. There was a gathering of about, in Austin, Texas, there were six, let's see, 3,600 volunteers, over 160 churches. They came together because in Austin they want to establish a house of prayer. And so I volunteered. I was like, hey, I'll come. And we had a gathering of that group of people speaking about the coming of the Lord, because what produces prayer in our hearts is intimacy with God, number one. But secondly, the urgency of the hour in which we live. So if we know how much God likes us, we want to pray. And if we know the dynamic impact that we can have through our prayers in the hour in which we live, that causes us to pray. Teaching on prayer doesn't cause us to pray. But so teaching about Jesus as a judge and watching just an outbreak of joy. I mean, who would have thought? But when you study Jesus as a judge all throughout the Psalms, what accompanies His judgment is singing and joy and rejoicing. And so I believe the Lord is preparing us for what He's about ready to do on the earth. And I want more joy. How about you? Well, this is a season of joyfulness. And you know, there's a lot of talk about Jesus as a baby right now in this season. I appreciate Jesus as a baby. We're never going to exhaust the treasury of revelation of the incarnation, right? But He's not a baby today. He is a resurrected Jewish king who's coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And when He returns, He's not going to negotiate for Israel. He's taking back all the land that He promised Abraham. And yea, the whole earth. That's the King that we serve. That's the King that we love. And so I want to bring a little balance today, the season that we're in. I want to talk about Jesus coming. We're meant to preach about the coming of the Lord, to encourage one another, to comfort one another. But I believe that the church is largely unfamiliar with the details concerning the coming of the Lord. Now, it was about almost 20 years ago, I was in a restaurant in downtown Chicago after midnight, and there was nobody in this restaurant, and a homeless man came in, grabbed me by the shoulders. I had only been saved a few months, spun me around, put his finger in my face, and he said, "Jesus is coming sooner than you think. Do you understand?" And I was like, "What?" Well, first of all, I didn't think much about the coming Lord, so I didn't know anything about it. But he says it again, because I didn't respond to him. "Jesus is coming sooner than you think." Again, I didn't think much, so I was like, "Okay, do you understand?" And I kind of take a couple steps back, you know, and I'm like, "What?" Like, I just couldn't get my mind around what is happening right now. Who is this guy, and why is he so intense? He says it a third time, "Jesus is coming sooner than you think. Do you understand?" And I just nod my head so he would leave me alone. And so he turns around and he goes out the door. And I'm about 10 feet behind him. I think to myself, he's hungry, he's homeless, I'm in a restaurant, I should buy him something to eat, right? So I run out the door after him. Again, I'm only about from me to you away. He goes out the door, it's after midnight, he turns to the right. There's no place for him to go. There was no alleys, there was no doors, no stores were open. He goes out the door, turns to the right, I run out the door, turn to the right. The guy is gone. I come walking back in that restaurant, and Meredith, my wife, I said, "Meredith, the guy disappeared." She goes, "What do you mean he disappeared?" I mean, he was there and he was gone. And what was ringing in my spirit is what he said. "Jesus is coming sooner than I think." Again, I didn't think anything, so that doesn't surprise me. "Do you understand?" And I had to say, honestly, I didn't understand. The only thing I knew is what my pastor told me back then, which was, "You're not going to be here anyway, don't worry about it." Which is a very insufficient answer. And so I decided to give myself to the studying of the Lord, number one, and his return, and the details of his return for the last 20 years. And guys, I am just beginning to scratch the surface. I'm at the beginning of the beginning of the beginning. But the Lord gave us so many intimate details of his return to encourage us and strengthen us and to alert the church that his coming is approaching and it's near and we are to prepare for it. You know, in Luke 21, Jesus said, "When you see all these things," and he gave one of the most detailed accounts of the generation of his return and the events surrounding his return. He said, "When you see all these things begin to happen, lift up your heads in encouragement." But how are we going to lift up our heads in encouragement when we don't know what all these things actually are? In fact, he gave 18 trends that were called the beginning of birth pangs that were to awaken the church to the nearness of his coming. And for the first time in human history, all 18 are occurring at the same time on a global level, and they're discernibly escalating. And I wonder if we could be in the middle of that and not even be aware that we're having birth pangs as a church. I remember when Meredith gave birth to our second daughter, Justice. You know, we had a 13-year gap. Some of you know that story. It actually worked out good for us, though, because we've got a built-in babysitter. But we had a 13-year gap. And because of the large gap, Meredith forgot what it was like to be pregnant. And I remember the night that she wakes me up, she says, "I think I'm having contractions." And I go, "Well, you did this before. Like, don't you know what they're like?" And she goes, "Well, you know, I think they're like that, but not quite. I'm not sure." And like a good husband, I said, "Okay, I'm going to go back to bed. And if this is the real deal, wake me up." So 2 a.m, she wakes me up. "No, this is them. This is it." So we get in the car, go to the hospital. And then 59 minutes later, Justice is born. But here's the deal. That situation alerted me to the fact that for new mothers or for those that haven't had a child in a while, like Meredith, you could be in the middle of contractions and not realize you've been having them for some time before you wake up to it. And I wonder, as a church, because we've never gone through birth pangs before, Could it be that we are right in the middle of the very things Jesus prophesied would be happening all across the earth? And could we be asleep while we're in the middle of the birth pain contractions and not see them as signs to awaken us and alert us to the coming of the Lord? Well, it's interesting that in Jesus' day, they had, depending on how you count, over 100 signs of the times related to his first coming. And he stood in front of some of the most dedicated students of the word, the Pharisees. Those guys had the first 5 books of the Bible memorized word for word by the time they were 13 years old. Imagine Leviticus, word for word, memorized. And they were demanding of him a sign from heaven to prove that he was the Messiah, completely missing that he fulfilled every prophecy, number one. But number two, he was, here's the irony, he was the greatest sign from heaven standing in front of them, and they completely missed it. Beloved, we have over 3 times as many prophecies about the second coming of the Lord. And by and large, the church is almost completely unfamiliar with those prophecies that are meant to prepare us for his coming. Well, I just want to go through a little bit of it this morning. And I want to encourage us in the season when we look back to Jesus and his first coming. I love his first coming, but wait until you see his second coming. You excited about that? Father, we thank you for this glorious plan of restoration for the whole earth. Thank you for sending your son. Lord, thank you that he died for us to redeem us. Thank you for the spiritual victory that he won at the cross. But Lord, we look forward to the day when he physically enforces that spiritual victory at his return. So today, awaken us, God. Give us eyes to behold Jesus, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Give us ears to hear what the Holy Spirit would say to us. Strengthen our hearts to respond to you today, Lord, and give me a mouth to speak in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, many of you have heard this before if you've been here, so I'm not going to go through all the details. The notes, again, are mostly for your reference later if you want to go deeper in it. But the context of Jesus' coming is related to the Father's restoration plan to bring the heavens and the earth back together again. All the way back in the garden, the Father has always had it in his heart to dwell in unhindered face-to-face communion with his people, not in heaven, but on the earth in a paradise-like situation. And so we know after Adam sinned in disobedience to God's will, there's this separation between the heavens and the earth that physically distanced God from his people. There's a veil of separation, the Bible calls it. And so at the centerpiece of the Father's plan is for Jesus to return and to bring together the heavens and the earth as it was back in the beginning. Look under paragraph B there, Ephesians 1:10. I mean, this is the centerpiece of God's plan. It says, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, God would gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even him. And he is the only unique person that can do it. There is nobody like Jesus. The Father and the Holy Spirit are not human beings. But Jesus is. And no human being's God, but Jesus is. He is the only person that is both fully God and fully man. And he's the only unique person that has full authority in the heavens as God and full authority on the earth as a man. So there's nobody else that could bring the heavens and the earth back together again except for Jesus. And so the Father has ordained the Son to do that. Now, when we speak of heaven, we're talking about the supernatural dimension where the Father's manifest presence is openly seen. We're not talking about, you know, blue skies and wispy clouds and fat little cherubs. That's kind of Platonic thinking. That isn't heaven. When we talk about heaven, we are most specifically talking about the New Jerusalem where God dwells in a temple at the height of a city that is 1,380 miles high. That is so large. I mean, planes fly 6 to 8 miles above the earth. Satellites orbit 200 miles above the earth. This city is 500 miles beyond where they say outer space begins, and the Father's temple is at the height of that city. So that's what we're talking about specifically when we talk about heaven. The earth, we know that. We live here. The material, physical realm, seasons, temperature, time, weather patterns. Both of these things are coming together. Now, as Gentiles, we mostly think of worshiping Jesus as God in the supernatural dimensions of heaven. But when you talk to a Jewish believer, their most natural paradigm is to think of Jesus as the Son of David and ruling and reigning with him on the earth. But the full truth is only seen when these two realities come together at Jesus' return, where the supernatural dimension of heaven comes down and it connects with the earthly dimension at the same time. Okay, look at page 2. Let's look at the second coming. This is what I really want to get into today. Now, Jesus returns at the seventh trumpet. The Bible's very clear about this. The seventh and the final trumpet. And his second coming and the rapture of the church, they happen simultaneously. They're two sides of the exact same coin. When we talk about the second coming, we're talking about what Jesus does when he physically returns to the earth. When we talk about the rapture of the church, we're describing what happens to us as believers, if we're alive, the moment that we see him appear in the sky. But they happen at the same time. Look at Matthew 24 there. It says, they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. That's what Jesus does. He will send his angels with the sound of a great trumpet, speaking of the seventh trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from one end of heaven until the other end of heaven. And beloved, when you study the resurrection of the dead or the rapture of the church, there is no possibility that we are going to miss this event. I know that there's talk of a secret rapture that somehow Jesus comes and goes back away to heaven. But the truth is, when he comes, a coming necessitates a coming. When he comes, he's not coming to go back away. He's coming to stay. And he's bringing the New Jerusalem with him back to the earth again. If you look up some of the scriptures related to the resurrection of the dead, Isaiah 26 is a great one, verse 19. I don't think I have it on the notes, but you can study it later. Isaiah describes the resurrection of the dead as the earth casting out her dead. It's an explosion out of the ground. But we know that when we come out of the ground in resurrected bodies, if we've already gone to be with the Lord, we will shine like the stars of heaven related to our resurrected, glorified bodies. So we're going to come out of the ground. Again, there's about a billion believers that have already died and gone to be with the Lord. A billion people plus are going to come out of the ground exploding in blinding light and glory. And Isaiah adds, you who dwell in the dust, awake and sing. We come out of the grave with resurrected bodies in light and glory, singing. Imagine a billion people exploding out of the ground at once. Have you ever wanted to fly before? Yeah. This is your day to shine. If you're alive and remain, and you see the Lord in the air, you know, right now, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, as we behold the glory of the Lord, and we primarily behold his glory right now through the word of God, right? We look at the word, we look at the things related to Jesus' character and his nature, and it says, as we behold the glory of the Lord, we are transformed into the same image from glory to glory. What do you think is going to happen if we're transformed like that from looking at him through the word by the Spirit? What do you think happens the day that we literally see his glory in the sky? That's why we're caught up, raptured, transformed in the twinkling of an eye, and we're given a glorified body just like his body because of what we see with our eyes. We're caught up singing. Now, if there's a billion people that have already gone to be with the Lord, they estimate, and there's about, if you take every believer on the earth today that names the name of Christ, they say there's about a billion on the earth right now that are alive. And in the great harvest, they estimate there's going to be possibly a billion people that come into the kingdom in the great harvest, those final 7 years of natural human history. So let's just estimate 2 or 3 billion. Do you know how many people 2 or 3 billion are? Right now, there's only 7 billion on the earth, so it's almost half the earth's population is going to be caught up on the clouds of heaven. I mean, just try to picture it. Blinding light, shining like the stars, it says Daniel chapter 12. Jesus said shining like the sun. That's pretty bright. Singing on clouds in the air. That's one of the reasons why we have to meet in the air, because there's no convocation center big enough on the earth for half the planet. I can't imagine being any empty space up in the sky. It's going to be completely filled. And maybe that's why in 1 Thessalonians, it describes the entire sky being engulfed in flames because of the glory of the saints in the sky as the heavens and the earth begin to converge. There's going to be a shaking that happens in the heavens. In fact, Peter talks about it melting with fervent heat, the old heavens, as the new heavens are birthed in the air. Well, I want you to get this picture in your mind. I mean, Steven Spielberg couldn't even do this one justice. It's not just a momentary appearing and a disappearing. I want you to think of a king, because Jesus, though he's our Savior, he's our healer, he's our shepherd, he's a lot of things. He is the great I am. He's God. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the first and the last. I mean, we could go on and on. But he is a real king who's coming to take over authority of the entire earth and bring all the nations underneath the authority of the kingdom of heaven. Think of the protocol when one prime minister is going to visit another nation, and the preparation and the procession. Beloved, this isn't just a little prime minister. We're talking about the King of Heaven coming back to take over all the nations of the earth. He's preceded by trumpets blowing. He's preceded by all the angels. I mean, think about this for a second. Not only all the saints are coming with him in a grand procession, all of the angels, it says, A-L-L, every single one. And there's some really weird angels. Think of the guys with the six wings and all the eyes in front, in back, around, and even within. Four different faces. What about the cherubim? Under the sea of glass, Jesus rides upon these cherubs, it says. And he flies. That's Psalm 104. These cherubim are the ones that have four faces on one head. Like, who are you talking to? I mean, I can't quite imagine what it's going to be like listening to them sing a four-part harmony. Think about it. They've got wheels that are part of their bodies. It's not like God just put an extra appendage on them. It's part of them. The wheel is a part of the creature. It says the life of the creature is in the wheel. And the wheel is covered with eyeballs. And they're attached together. There's four of them. And Jesus rides them like a living cherub chariot. Check out Ezekiel 1 if you get a chance. It talks about a whirlwind coming out of the north. It's probably one of the best visual descriptions of what the second coming is going to look like. A whirlwind out of the north, raging fire engulfing itself, the color of amber, and fire and lightning exploding out of the raging fire, and a man, capital M, seated high above it on a sapphire throne, riding these four cherubim, and Ezekiel's on his face. Beloved, that's only four angels. And it says that those angels' wings are so loud. It says they're the sound of the voice of the Almighty when they, you know, start flapping. Yeah, that just didn't sound cool enough, but I guess that's what they do. Flapping their wings. So all the angels, all of the saints, one angel, Revelation 18, you can check this guy out. When he comes down, it says his glory illuminates the entire earth. He's that bright. One angel. Imagine 2 or 3 billion saints, 2 or 3 billion angels all coming together. It is a royal, eschatological is just a fancy word for end times, but it is a royal eschatological procession that every single eye is going to see. I got to encourage you. You're on the right team. You've won. There's no higher king than the one seated upon that throne at the right hand of the Father. And he's coming again, and we're going to meet him in the sky. Look at paragraph B there. David picks up on it in Psalm 68. He says, they have seen your procession, O God. The procession of my God, my king. I'm still on page 2 there under paragraph B. Scatter the people who delight in war. Sing to God, you kingdoms, to him who rides on the heavens. Because the context of his return, we have to remember, is in context to a military conflict in the Middle East. So when we look at what's going on in the Middle East today, and the nations converging around the nation of Israel, and the hatred and the consistent declarations, we're going to cast her into the midst of the sea, I got to tell you, they are never going to get rid of that little nation. All who would heave it away, it says in Zechariah 12, will be cut in pieces, because when this king returns, he's coming back as the king of the Jews, right? He's still Jewish. He didn't like, he's not Chinese all of a sudden. He's a Jewish king. He's coming back to defend his land. And one of the things related to how he executes judgment, it says in Joel chapter 3, is that they divided up his land for gain and scattered his people. He's coming back to defend Israel from all the nations of the earth gathering around her to destroy her. And Israel's hanging by a thread, and they're crying out for their Messiah to come. Jesus comes in answer not only to the saints in the heavens and on the earth, but he comes in answer to this little Jewish remnant who's crying out for their king. So in Psalm 68, it says, scatter the people who delight in war. He comes back in context to a military conflict around the city of Jerusalem. Look at Psalm 19. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God. In other words, when we look at the heavens, it gives us insight into God's glory. It says, the sun, S-U-N, is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. You know, every single morning, God has given us a prophetic declaration of the return of the S-O-N when we see the sun rise in the east and set in the west. It says nobody is hidden from its heat, and in the same way, no one will be able to miss the coming of the S-O-N, the sun. Well, look at paragraph D there. I just gave you a few details. Again, this is just a few. I mean, I want to encourage you to go in and really dig into this study. But Jesus is coming in the days of the sounding of the seventh trumpet angel. It's the only trumpet that is said to be sounding for days. Again, it's like, you know, the procession of a king coming. They're blowing the seventh trumpet before him. He's coming with all the saints, all the angels, at the right hand of the Father with great power, in his Father's glory and golden splendor out of the north, it says, traveling on clouds, paragraph 4, around the entire earth, for every single eye to see him, in the brilliance of lightning as flaming fire engulfs the darkened sky. One of the things that isn't so apparent, but in Zechariah chapter 14, it says that the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give any light because the sun's darkened. So when Jesus returns, it is completely dark. There's no natural light at his return. So it would make sense then how the heavens, when they're rent back and all of a sudden Jesus appears in glory and fire with trumpets and all the angels and all the saints, he says, guys, if they tell you that you've missed my coming, you know, it was like a secret coming, it was some inner secret chamber, it was out in the desert and you missed it, he's like, do not believe them, for as lightning flashes from the east unto the west, so shall my coming be. He wasn't talking about the speed of lightning. You know, it's not like, was that Jesus? I don't know. It was like lightning. We missed it. It's talking about the brightness of his coming. There's no way that we'll be able to miss the brightness of his coming like lightning against the backdrop of a darkened sky. He will descend, it says, 6, he will descend with a great shout and the voice of an archangel. And we're not talking about just any shout. We're talking about the resurrected Genesis 1 God who created the heavens and the earth is going to shout like a mighty man and roar. And if you read Isaiah 42, it's kind of humorous. It says that he is going to cry out like a woman in labor pangs when he comes down. And that shout, Joel chapter 3 says, it literally shakes the heavens and the earth. Jesus will roar out of Zion. Can you imagine how loud that will be? He's going to raise the dead. We talked about that. It's going to explode out of the graves. He's going to rapture the church. We who are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord, we will be caught up to meet them. He's going to deliver the captives of Israel. Now, out of all the different facets of Jesus coming, the trumpets, the clouds, the glory, the songs, one of the most prominent themes is his deliverance, his literal deliverance of Jewish captives held in prison camps all throughout the Middle East. There's going to be 2/3 of all the Jewish people in the final few years of human history will die at the hand of the most wicked dictator the world has ever seen. His name's the Antichrist. I wish we could take time and just speak about him, but Jesus is more important today. But there will be thousands in the Middle East in prison camps, and when Jesus returns, he will literally open up prison doors and lead a second great exodus out of not only Egypt, but out of Assyria, Babylon, and he's going to bring them all back up to the city of Jerusalem at his coming as he defeats his enemies. He's going to literally engage in battle. Now, sometimes we don't think about this because we mostly just picture the coming in the air, but you know, he's got to land somewhere, right? He comes down. In fact, open up your Bible to Revelation 19 just for a minute. I didn't put this in the notes, but I want you to picture this. Revelation 19. So I'm saying you can get the sense of we're just scratching the surface of the surface. But the Lord's given us so much information. So there's three stages to his coming. The first one is the one that everybody's familiar with. He appears on the clouds of heaven with all of the angels and all the saints traveling around the earth for every eye to see him. And when he does, those who are dead in their graves that are believers come out. He raises the dead. And those who are alive are caught up to meet him in the air. So all 2 or 3 billion saints are eventually on the clouds with him. But then he lands on the earth. Revelation 19 picks up on the landing. It says, verse 11, now John's on the earth. Imagine, John's on the earth. He's looking at this vision. It says, now I saw heaven open. So everybody's already come from heaven, all the angels, all the saints. He sees heaven open now, and look what happens. And behold, a white horse. There is a horse. Do I have any horse lovers in here? There is a horse that has been created for the King of Kings to sit on in this military campaign. And the heavens open, and this horse of light, when it says white, the Greek word's actually light. This horse of light and fire, like the ones that caught Elijah back up to heaven, comes down, and Jesus gets on this horse. And the battle that began in ages past between Satan and the Father, way back in eternity past, is going to now physically manifest on the earth between two flesh and bone on our side and flesh and blood kingdoms in the Middle East. There is a real battle that's going to take place. Revelation 19, verse 11. So he sees the white horse, and he who sat on him was called faithful and true. In righteousness, he judges and he makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. Now, I love those eyes, and in Revelation 1, when we see those eyes, it speaks of his desire for us as his people, as his bride, because he's coming back for a prepared bride. But you wouldn't want to be on the other side of those eyes of fire. These eyes of fire talk about his zeal for righteousness and his hatred for wickedness. And on his head were many crowns. Again, he's taking over all the nations. It speaks of his authority. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. Come on. You want something to meditate on? Meditate on that for a few decades. He's coming with a new name, which means he's going to manifest a new side of his glory that we've never seen before. Whenever God gives a new name, it's a new revelation of who he is. Before they knew he was a healer, he brought them to a place they needed healing. And then he manifests himself as a healer. He revealed a new name. What's the name? What is it? Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals, right? He did that throughout the Old Testament. Every time he revealed a new facet of his character or his nature, he had a name that went with it. Beloved, what does it mean that Jesus is coming with a new name? It means he's going to unveil a new facet of his glory that's going to cause our hearts to be exhilarated and fall in love with him again. Well, it goes on to say, he was clothed with a robe. Literally, it means baptized in blood. Why? Because he's been in battle on the ground in the Middle East, and he's not a distant God having his angels do the fighting. He is intimately involved in this righteous war that he's making in the Middle East. How many of you are familiar with this? Does it seem like, whoa, that's weird? Jesus, I've never seen that face of Jesus before. Maybe that's related to the new name. Jump to Psalm 45 for a second. While we're on this topic, I only have a few minutes left. I just want to hit you with some of the high points. Psalm 45. You guys have heard the song that John Thurlow sings, I'm sure. You know, you're more beautiful than the sons of men. We love that song. Jesus, you're more beautiful than the sons of men. I wonder what revelation he's singing of. It says, verse 2, you're more beautiful than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. God's blessed you forever. Verse 3, look at this. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one. And with your glory and your majesty, and in your majesty ride. What's he riding on, a car? No, a horse. In your majesty ride victoriously. Why? Because of truth. Because of humility. You mean he's humble and he's engaging in battle? Yes! He doesn't exchange his eternal nature of humility just because he's in battle now. Humility at the end of the day means agreement with the Father. He's in perfect agreement with the Father. He's riding on a white horse, engaging in battle because of truth, humility, and righteousness. Your right hand will teach awesome things. Arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. Look at this. The people fall under you. It's giving the description of the people being trampled by his white horse, the ones he's engaged in battle. Now, this isn't just any people in the Middle East. These are the ones that have taken the mark of the beast, that are in league with the Antichrist, who hate God, hate his people, are persecuting the nation of Israel, and he's engaging in battle. But here's my point. This is the context that the Father is saying over the Son, you are more beautiful than all the sons of men. How do I know that? If you flip to, you don't have to, but just write down Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1 gives us the interpretation of Psalm 45, and we know from Hebrews 1, it's the Father speaking over his Son. You are more beautiful than all the sons of men. What does the Father know that we don't know about Jesus? Where he doesn't say, oh no, he says, you're more beautiful than all the sons of men. What does the Father see in Jesus in context to this royal eschatological procession making its way up through the Middle East, defeating the enemies of God, that we don't yet see? Because that's what I want to know, because it causes worship to ascend from our hearts. You know, out of all the disciples, John the Apostle was arguably the closest, most intimate disciple to Jesus. Right, he laid on Jesus' chest. When anybody was intimidated to ask Jesus anything, they all poked John. John, you ask him. And John would, because he had that kind of a relationship with Jesus. He knew him. He was intimate with him. But when Jesus appeared to John on the Isle of Patmos, with head as white as wool, as white as snow, eyes like a flame of fire, face shining like the sun in all of its strength, what happened to his most intimate disciple? He fell on his back like a dead man. And I've got news. That's the Jesus that's returning. He's not coming in a cradle or a manger. He's not coming on the cross. Did that, been there. He's coming back on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory as a glorious king that's going to incite worship from all the nations of the earth. My question is, do you know that Jesus? Do you know that Jesus? That's the one that we need to get familiar with. I want to have a long history of looking into those eyes of fire that I'm not shocked in the day I see him come in the sky, but my heart rejoices in that day. That we have confidence in the day of his appearing and we don't draw back in fear and unbelief. But how are we going to do that if we're totally unfamiliar with the signs of his coming to prepare and the person of Jesus as he returns? What's he going to be like? Beloved, the Bible has a lot to say about that. Well, our time's almost up. I just want to highlight on page 3, the 3 different stages there you can look at. But stage 1, across the sky. Stage 2, he rides up through the land of Egypt, through Edom, on his way to the Mount of Olives. And stage 3, he descends the Mount of Olives. Zechariah 14, you can read about it. He descends the Mount of Olives to be crowned king over all the earth. in the city of Jerusalem, whereas the greater son of David, he will establish his throne of glory. And it's the day that all the nation of Israel gets saved. 100% of all the Jewish people that survived the great tribulation will be born again in a day when they see him. You know, the first time he descended the Mount of Olives at his first coming on that little donkey, and they were all singing Hosanna in the highest. And then a few days later, they crucified him. This time, he comes down the Mount of Olives on a horse of light and fire from heaven to the sound, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And all the nations of the earth, though they're gathered against him in that day, in a minute will all worship him as he establishes his throne of glory forever. And the whole nation of Israel gets saved. And Paul describes it that day as life from the dead. Meaning that the greatest revival we're ever going to see, apart from the nation of Israel being saved, will be compared to death. When they come into covenant with God, it will bring resurrection life to the entire millennial earth. Amen. Well, let's stand for a minute. Again, do you know him? Do you know this Jesus? I love the baby Jesus, but he's grown up. He's got eyes of fire now. He's coming on a horse of light with all the angels and all the saints. Beloved, here's the good news. As we get familiar with him, as we behold the glory of the Lord, even a little bit, you know, I want this to inspire you today to dig into these verses. As we behold his glory just a little bit, it says we are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, which means we begin to feel what he feels. We begin to think the way that he thinks. And in this hour, we need to think the way he thinks. We can't be moved by every prevailing wind. So here we are, Lord. We love you. God, we love you. Lord, we just declare, like David, we love you. We ask you, God, for an increase of revelation concerning the coming of the Lord, who you are at your return, what you're like. Even today, and the desire you have for us as a bridegroom, the power you hold as a king, and the righteous judgment that you will execute as a judge at your return. Lord, in this season of looking and beholding the incarnation, God, we thank you for all that you did at your first coming, but we ask you, give us insight about your second coming. Give us insight into what it will be like. Help us to prepare. Lord, help us to not be lulled to sleep right now by the spirit of this age, but we would be awake and alert, that we would be burning in fiery torches like John the Baptist was, preparing for your first coming. God, I ask you to raise up, even out of us, this group, Lord, raise up burning and fiery torches to prepare the earth for your second coming. And if you want that, I just want to encourage you, just ask him for it. Say, Lord, prepare me like that. Help me, for the sake of love, to prepare myself that I could be an answer and a solution in the crisis to come and not be part of the problem. Help me, God. Prepare me to prepare others. We call that ministry just the forerunner ministry. Voice is a forerunner ministry. That's who you are. It's not always the most popular ministry. John the Baptist wasn't the most popular guy on the planet. He never even did any miracles, as far as what we know. The miracle was in his dedication and devotion to the Lord, and that he was steadfast and that he didn't quit and he ran his race. I believe that there's many of you in the room this morning that are called in the same type of ministry. Again, it's not going to be the most popular ministry, but it's a necessary one. It's to prepare people for what is right around the corner that we know of. Noah was a man in the forerunner ministry. He was faithful for 120 years, proclaiming a coming shaking that was unprecedented. Nobody had ever seen water come out of the sky before. Can you imagine God handing you that ministry? You're the guy that's going to proclaim something that nobody has ever seen it, and you're going to do it faithfully. And he didn't convert anybody except for his family. But I remember one day when I said, Lord, nobody got saved but his family. And the Lord goes, but his family. I was like, what? But his family. And I was like, that's right. Even if it's just for my family, I'm doing this. But his family. And suddenly Noah went from being the greatest fool to the wisest man on the planet when the rain actually began to fall. And the same is true of you if you stay steady in this ministry. So Father, here we are. We ask you for that. I just want to invite you. If you feel like, man, I want to be a part of the forerunner calling, it's open to whosoever will. But you say, I want to be that. Lord, I want to prepare myself in understanding. I want to prepare myself in my lifestyle, because your lifestyle is as much a message as the words that you speak. You know, people are going to look at you crazy. Why do you give your money away like that? Why do you give your time away like that? Why do you spend hours sitting in a room, talking about the prayer room, talking to an invisible God with an unknown delay factor and just telling him what he tells you to tell him, called prayer? And then you skip a few meals, called fasting. Why would you do that? That's foolish. But if you say, Lord, I want to do it. I want to enter in. It's open to whosoever will. I want to do that. I just want to invite you to raise your hand up. Say, I want to do it. I want to do it. So here we are. Let's just talk to him for a second. God, we ask you right now for release of grace, because we can't do it in our own strength. We ask you for a release of grace in this hour, that we would stand strong like the many in the Middle East, the believers in the Middle East, God, that would not bow the knee to Allah. We ask you to strengthen us right now in the same way, that we would be faithful even unto the death, that we would bring glory to your name, that for the sake of love we would prepare ourselves to prepare others so they're not confused about what you're doing. They're not angered by what you're doing. They're not afraid of what you're doing. But they're led by desire. They're led by love. They're led in confidence. They're led in peace. Father, release this grace upon us. Raise up forerunner messengers, God. Do it with us. Do it all around the earth. Now is the hour, God. We ask you for the burning and the shining lamps to come forth. We ask you for the burning torches. We ask you for the ministries that are candlestand ministries that are meant to give light to regions like this one. Strengthen them with might, Father. Release resources. Release power. We ask you for another third great awakening in this nation. God, we can't do it without you. We don't want business as usual. We don't want dead churches. We're asking you for the life of the Spirit to be on our words, through our hands. We ask you for multitudes to come into saving knowledge of who you are, and give us a mouth to speak. I just feel like the Lord is emphasizing, don't worry about how eloquent your speech is. It's not about how eloquent you are. It's about being faithful with the message, because it's the work of the Spirit. The Lord's going to give you a mouth and wisdom that your adversaries won't be able to contradict or resist. When Moses tried to argue with him, Lord, I'm not eloquent. The Lord said, who made man's mouth? Or the lame or the dumb? Did not I? And the Lord said, I'll be with your mouth to teach you what to speak. I feel like the Lord is saying the same thing over many of you this morning. That you've got unsaved family members. You've got communities that are in crisis. We've got a nation that's in crisis. And God needs somebody to open their mouths and to be faithful with their words. Regardless of how they sound, the Spirit will move upon your words. So Lord, here we are. We ask you for that grace right now. We ask you for the grace, the forerunner ministry. Raise up burning and fiery torches. Do it, Lord. Make us people of prayer. In the name of Jesus. I just want to encourage you, just talk to him for a minute. So we enter back into just a minute or two of worship. Can you do that, Michael? Just a minute or two. Just talk to him for a minute. Ask him. This is about you and him. Sorry, I'm going to interrupt you. I feel like the Lord's also speaking something else to me right now. There's some of you that are in the room that you're counting yourself out because of your past stumbling. You've stumbled and you've said, because of this, this, and this, you're already counting yourself out. The Lord says, today's the day you're going to push delete. Today's the day you're going to push delete, because the Lord's already said delete. If you've sincerely repented for anything, every sin shall be forgiven. The Lord casts it into a sea of forgetfulness. He doesn't remember it anymore. But you're discounting your own self out because of you remembering. And the Lord says, today is the day to push delete on that. I'm going to ask those that are struggling with that in the room just to come up to the front so we can pray for you. Today's going to be a day of breakthrough for you in that area. If you're plagued by just memories of the past, you just can't seem to get free because you're remembering things, please come to the front. Let's pray for you.
Know you more. I want to know you more.
Jesus, we want to know you, Lord.
I surrender. I surrender.
Here we are, God.
Because I want to know.
Depths of your heart, how you feel,
I surrender,
the thoughts of your mind,
'cause I want to know you more. I want to know you. I surrender.
Here we are, Lord.
I surrender
to do your will,
'cause I want to know. Here I am, Lord, 'cause I surrender. 'Cause I surrender. Help me to know. Help me to know you more. Help me to know you. Help me. Help me to know you more. Help me to know. I need to know. I need to know.
Jesus, we need to know you
more.
More, Lord.
I need to know you.